We are going to look at one of the great heroes of our faith, Joseph, in the Old Testament. If you have your Bible, go ahead and pick it up and find in the book of Genesis, chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37, and hold your place there for just a moment. Genesis 37. Moses' life is a journey of rising to greatness and falling to despair and rising back to greatness. His life is one of those lives much like ours in which sometimes he had to wonder what in the world God was doing and why God was doing it. But the truth is, the Bible teaches Joseph never lost faith in God and never lost sight of what God was doing. There is a very unique component to the story of Joseph, a very unique component. Now listen to this very carefully. In the story of Joseph, God never speaks to Joseph. Now, if you'll recall, and this we've been doing a sermon series now, message series in the summers that I like to call Hall of Faith, as we look at great heroes of our faith, and we looked at Noah a couple of years ago, and Noah's story is exactly the opposite. In the story of Noah, Noah never speaks. God does all the talking. In both instances, God wants us to understand something. God wants us to learn something. And the story of Joseph pivots on the fact. And you'll find that before the story begins and after the story's over, and even in the middle where another story is inserted in the life of Joseph that's not about Joseph, God speaks. But whenever Joseph is on the stage, God never speaks. What are we to learn from that? It's very simple. There is a truth, a thread woven through the story and the life of Joseph that every believer, every follower of Christ, every person committed to God Almighty needs to always remember. And it's simply this. Though God may be silent, God is always sovereign. Though God may be silent, God is always sovereign. The story of Joseph is a living illustration of what we call the providence of God, that is the guiding, loving hand of God in the life of those who are living for Him. The way God works in events and circumstances and other people's lives is constantly shown in the life of Joseph. It's God's providence, God's sovereignty. This is how Joseph is remembered throughout the heritage of faith. For example, in Acts chapter 7, Stephen, before he is martyred as being a Christian, is recounting the great story of faith. And this is what he says about Joseph in Acts chapter 7 and verse 9. Stephen says, "The patriarchs became jealous of Joseph and sold him into Egypt, but God was with him and rescued him out of all his troubles. He gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who appointed him ruler over Egypt and over his whole household." Now, there were two words in Stephen's account that mattered most. There are two words, "but God." That while the circumstances were such and while people could be evil, what makes the difference in a person's life and a believer's life is God. Now, people may mean it to go one direction, as Joseph will say later to his brothers, "You meant it for evil," but then Joseph uses the same two words, "but God used it for good." Because God is the one that makes the difference. And make no mistake, though God may be silent, He is always sovereign. And to those who believe and follow Him, He is the moving, acting hand to the faithful, guiding our lives. I believe with many others that Romans chapter 8 is an explanation for Joseph's life, and that his life is a living illustration of this famous verse. Romans 8:28. Says, "We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose." We know that God is working things together for good, even when by appearances it doesn't seem that way. We know, if we are faithful to God, that He is working out His perfect will. He is working things together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. John Piper, author and speaker, describes the providence of God in the Old Testament this way. He said, "It's in the biblical stories like Joseph and Job and Esther and Ruth that we see, and it helps us feel in our bones, not just know in our heads, that God is for us in everything that happens, even the strange turns of life. God is not just showing up after the trouble and cleaning up. He is plotting the course and managing the troubles with far-reaching purposes for our good and for the glory of Jesus Christ." Joseph's life is a life that is peppered with problems and troubles, decisions, good and bad on his part. But in all of it, we see God at work. And the key to Joseph's life is not that everything went his way, but no matter what, he trusted God. He trusted God. And God was always working in his life to bring about God's great purposes. So how did Joseph's life begin? We're not going to go back through the book of Genesis and consider every time Joseph is mentioned. But when we find Joseph in a moment, as we'll read the text, he's 17 years old. Graduates, he is 17 years old. And his life up to that point has shaped who he is at 17 and what God is going to do in his life from this point forward. And it's not a perfect beginning by any means. He reminds us of many of us who look at our present situation, our past situations, maybe even at our family situation, and we think, God, what can you do with me if I come from this kind of background, this kind of past? For example, Joseph had suffered loss, great loss. His mother Rachel died giving birth to his brother Benjamin. As a result, his father Jacob not only remarried, but remarried three times. So when we come into the story, Joseph has three stepmothers, 10 stepbrothers, one brother, and one stepsister, and they're all living in the same home. Yeah. You thought your family was dysfunctional. His father Jacob, what we learn from his father Jacob in Scripture is that he is a coin with two sides. He is both consistently wrong and exercising poor judgment and consistently godly and doing his best to do what God wants. Jacob is conniving and Jacob is truthful. And that's the kind of man trying to lead this household. But what we find out later, and as we see when we step into the story, Jacob, Joseph's father, is a passive leader of the home. As a result, these stepbrothers especially are for the most part out of control. If we were to go again and review the stepbrothers' lives, we would find them to be immoral, conniving, violent men. And they're the stepbrothers to Joseph. What kind of person can grow up in this household and become someone God can use? Well, the kind of person that gives themselves to the Lord. The kind of person that says, God is in charge of my present and my future, and God can overcome my past. The kind of person who says, I might start off from bad beginnings, but God can launch greatness in my life. Always remember, you're not responsible for what other people do. You're just responsible for you and your relationship to God. Graduates, this is a good time to write that down. You're just responsible for you. What you say, what you do, but also remember, God will hold you accountable for what you do. How you respond, how you behave. So let's step into the story at Genesis chapter 37 and verse 1. And we will see for a moment as Joseph launches from bad beginnings that God can help any of us in our situation as well. Genesis 37 opens with these words, Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. These are the family records of Jacob. 17 years of age, Joseph tended sheep with his brothers. The young man was working with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. That's two of his stepmothers. And he brought a bad report about them to their father. Now that's the first thing we learn about Joseph, is that he's been working with his stepbrothers and he brings a bad report to their father. Verse 3, now Israel loved Joseph. Israel is another name for Jacob. Israel loved Joseph more than his other sons because Joseph was a son born to him in his old age, and he made a robe of many colors for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not bring themselves to speak peaceably to him. Then Joseph had a dream. When he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, listen to this dream that I had. There we were binding sheaves of grain in the field. Suddenly my sheaf stood up and your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to mine. Are you really going to reign over us? His brothers asked him. Are you really going to rule us? So they hated him even more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream and he told it to his brothers. Look, he said, I had another dream and this time the sun, moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me. He told his father and brothers, but his father rebuked him. What kind of dream is this that you have had?" He said, "Are your mother and brothers and I going to come and bow down to the ground before you?" See, the dreams were easy to interpret. The 11 stars were the brothers. The sun and the moon were mom and dad. So they're not having trouble interpreting these dreams. Verse 11, "His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind." Now jump down to verse 18, chapter 37 and verse 18. "They saw him in the distance." Joseph has been out. He's been out looking for them. He's coming to find his brothers. And the Bible says, "They saw him in the distance, and before he had reached them, they plotted to kill him. And they said to one another, 'Here comes that dreamer. Here comes that dreamer.'" God sees greatness even in our bad beginnings. And you may be the one this morning that looks at your family life, looks at your circumstances, looks at your roots, and wonders, what is ahead for me? What can possibly be good in my life? Because you may define your circumstances and your family and your beginnings as less than stellar by any means. And you look across the aisle and you see other families. Maybe you're that kind of person. Graduate, maybe this is describing your family life. You look across and you see other families. You think, wouldn't it be great if my family came to church with me? Wouldn't it be great if they just supported me? Wouldn't it be great if I grew up in that kind of household and everything went right? Because, you know, everything goes right for other people, right? Wouldn't it be great? The truth is that God is a great God, no matter what. Your God can launch you from any beginnings into the plan He has for your life, if you'll trust Him with it. This morning, I want us just to consider some truths from this passage, this story, as it opens up this morning, some basic truths that apply to our lives. And your past may be a burden to you. Your present may be a mess. I don't know. But these truths apply to all of us no matter what. As God wants to do something in your life, God knows you and He loves you, and He wants to do something in your life. And that, for Him to do that, may require of you today to decide to put the past in the past. To finally and forever say, "I'm not going to let that past be a burden to me. I'm going to serve the Lord and let Him deal with me and do with what He wants to in my life," because that sovereign hand of God will guide your life if you'll give it to Him. Look at these truths with me. First of all, I want you to always remember that God knows right where you are. God knows where you are. You look at your circumstances and think, "Does God have any idea what I'm going through?" Well, I've got news for you. God knows exactly where you are and where you have been. We often overlook simple openings to stories as chapter 37 opens up. We think, well, this is interesting information, but how can it be significant? What is it that God wants us to remember and learn as the story opens up? Well, one thing is that He knows exactly where Joseph is, what his past has been like, who his father is. He even knows Joseph's age. And we are to understand that 17 years old is the pivot point for Joseph's life. That's why the story opens up right here. God knows this time has been coming, and God is coming now to work in Joseph's life to bring about great things. Just always remember, God knows where you are. He has not lost sight of you. Quite the opposite. If you are serving the Lord and you are faithful to Him and you are surrendered to Him, God is using even less than great circumstances to get you where He wants you to be. And God will do it. God knows where you are. Look, secondly, is that God knows who you are. God knows who you are. Maybe your problem is you're thinking, well, I don't know enough for God to use me or do a work in my life. Or maybe I have sinned too much for God to do something in my life. Maybe my past is too checkered. Maybe I've fallen into bad things. But God not only knows where you are, He knows exactly who you are. The story opens, and we are told that Joseph is out tending the flocks. Now, if you compare this to the life of King David, young David whom we looked at last year, David, where we find him, and roughly a teenager, about age 13, and we're told he's out tending the flocks. And he is so dedicated to tending the flocks, he won't come in. And when he does come in to be anointed king, he goes back out to take care of the flocks. He's got one job, he's going to do it well. With Joseph, we are told, at 17, he's out tending the flocks, and what's he doing? He's spying on his brothers. Now, Moses wrote this story down for us, and he wanted us to wonder. Did Jacob, Joseph's dad, put him up to it? Or was Joseph just that much of a tattletale? I don't know. But what we are to get from it is right off the bat, we find Joseph adding to, contributing to a difficult family situation. He is fueling his brother's jealousy. Not really the best picture to open up with for this young man. It doesn't mean he has tremendous character flaws or anything like that. But we are to understand from this that you and I don't have to be perfect. God finds us in the web of life and the circumstances we're in. He knows the decisions we made which haven't been so good. He knows the ones we made that have been good. God knows who you are. He knows who we are. And even from that, if our character is less than stellar and our judgment isn't always the best, and that's really the best thing we could say about Joseph right now, is his judgment just seems to be lacking a little bit, that he's running and telling things on his brothers who already don't like him. Maybe those things have checkered your past a bit, but you know what? God knows who you are. And it's not who you've been that's God's concern, it's who he wants to make you, who you're going to become. God has but one goal in the life of a follower of Christ. You know what it is? To make you more like Jesus Christ. Even Jesus himself spent 3.5 years training 12 men who by the time of the crucifixion and resurrection still didn't get it. They still didn't understand it. They didn't have any idea the power of God and what was about to happen in the world and how God was going to use them to change the world. God knows who you are. And he knows who he wants to make you into. What greatness he finds in you belongs to him because he made you. If you'll surrender to him, God is the one that will shape you and make you into the person he wants you to be. He knows where you are. He knows who you are. And third, he knows what you're up against. He knows what you are up against. For Joseph, it was 10 jealous and angry brothers that with every step of the story become more angry and more jealous. And why he pokes the bear, I don't know, because he already knows two of his brothers killed an entire family. An entire family in retribution for what they had done, what had been done to their sister. These brothers are no strangers to violence. They're no strangers to immorality. One of his brothers slept with one of his father's concubines. Now, kids, go ask your parents what a concubine is. We're not going to do that here. They are cheating. They are conniving. They are violent. They are hostile. And Joseph still tells them over and over that God has planned for him greatness, and that greatness will be over them. Now, the good news is that tells us Joseph has integrity and he is transparent and he believes that God is working no matter what, and he doesn't mind the fact. He doesn't think his brothers have that much control over him. He doesn't mind telling them what God has shown them. That's good news. But with each step of the way, they just get more jealous, more angry. Have you ever had people in your lives that responded that way to good things happening in your life? When you share the story, when you celebrate great things, instead of patting you on the back, instead of calling you up, instead of giving you a hug, they just deepen in bitterness and jealousy toward you. What do you do with that? Well, we already said, you can't control how they respond. You can only control how you respond. Let God worry about them. God knows what you're up against. Maybe you have people in your life like that. Maybe you feel like in your bad beginnings, your biggest problem is you have no support, no encouragement. You have no one behind you. And graduates, I'm going to tell you, if you have a loving, supporting family, God bless you. You need to know how awesome that is. Because there are a lot of graduates who have crossed that stage that have zero support from their family. Zero support from a church like this. And we are blessed together to have that kind of support. But it could be you came in here this morning and you're one of those folks. You look at your past, you look at your family, you look at your whole situation, you think there's no one there to encourage you, no one there to support you. God knows what you're up against. He knows where you are, who you are, and he knows what you are facing. And God has a plan for you. God has a plan for you. You look for that sovereign, guiding, loving hand of God in your circumstances. You trust God and surrender to him, and God will take care of you and guide you. Because at the end of it all, whose acclamation, whose support do we need? Whose encouragement do we need? Who do we need to really give us that attaboy and that attagirl? We need it from God. We should seek to please God and let Him raise us up. God knows everything about you, knows what you're up against as well. And then last, God knows who you're going to be. God knows who you're going to be. And isn't that the point of it all? That God wants to get you from point A to point B. God wants to get you into the life that He has for you. Do you know in Joseph's story, right here at the opening, there are little signals that let us know the person that God plans for Joseph to be. Two of those stand out immediately. One is the coat that his father gives him. This famous coat, which we have always learned in Sunday school and in Bible studies and growing up, it's the coat of many colors. Y'all heard it called that, the coat of many colors. To be honest, the ancient language of Hebrew may be translated that way, but really what it literally is speaking of is a coat of great significance. Jacob, Joseph's father, had given him an outward garment that would show to his brothers and all the world the favoritism of his father and the authority his father would confer on him. That was the point of the coat. The point of the coat was to say to everyone who saw it, Joseph has the father's authority. Joseph wears the father's coat. Joseph will speak for the father. It's not hard to see this foreshadows Christ Himself and the authority that Christ would carry, that He would speak for His heavenly Father in all things. In this very earthly and practical picture of Joseph, that coat means to the whole world, including his brothers, that the father, Jacob, loves Joseph and has his hand on him and gives him his authority. That looks ahead to the tremendous authority Joseph will wield later in the story, his authority that he will wield through all of Egypt, his authority that he will, in fact, hold over his own brothers and father and family, and the authority which he will wield lovingly with forgiveness, with integrity, and with grace. The second signal that we see in this story of who Joseph is going to be is the dreams. And when his brothers shout out, they see him coming across the desert to join them in the pastures. They say, well, here comes the dreamer. They say it sarcastically. Because all he does is dream these dreams, and he tells them about these dreams. These dreams are God speaking. These dreams will become the trait of his life. And even now, his reputation at 17 years old hinges on the fact that he's a dreamer. God knows his character so well that God's even given him a nickname for it. God has his hand on him so greatly that God is letting that one stellar aspect of his life, that one thing that will be magnified in his life for all of his life, stand out right away while his brothers mean it sarcastically. God means it as a signal. This is who you are, Joseph. You know, I believe, graduates and all of us here, if you will look at your life, you will see signals from God. You will see hints from God of who He intends for you to be. Character traits, desires, passions, ideas you have. And if you will surrender yourself to God, you will see Him work in your life. God knows who He wants you to be and who you can become if you will give your life fully and absolutely to Him and to Jesus Christ. If you hold back and try to make your life what you want it to be, you may never know who God wanted you to be. But God has a plan for each of us. God has a desire for each of us. And God has a moving, guiding, providential hand in our lives. And if we will surrender to Him, we're going to find out whether our beginnings were great or our beginnings were terrible. God has a plan for us, and we'll find out what it is God wants to do in our lives. Last year, March of 2014, a viola was put up for auction, a Stradivarius viola. Now, you've heard of Stradivarius violins. Well, this is its little cousin, a viola. It was put up for auction by Sotheby's in London last March. And the starting bid, the benchmark bid, the starting bid for this little instrument, $45 million, starting bid. No one bought it. No one bid on it. There was not even one bidder at that starting price of $45 million. It's still for sale if you like a little investment, you know, take some of that pocket money. Now you might ask yourself, why would they think that it would be worth such an extraordinary amount of money? And other people look at it and go, it's not worth that. We're not going to bid $45 million on that, even if we had it. We're not going to bid that. Why would it have that much value associated with it? Well, there's three reasons. The first one is the maker, Antonio Stradivari, who is most famous for his violins. There's something like 600 of his violins still in existence. But there are only 10 violas still in existence. Just 10. So the maker, as famous as he is, the craftsman that he is one reason that such value is associated with it. The second reason is it's rare. It's so rare, there's only 10 of them in existence. He made it in 1719 in what artists and musicians consider his best period. Historians say that was his best period of creativity and craftsmanship. And right in the middle of that is when he made this particular instrument. So it's rare. It has the maker's craftsmanship on it. But you add to that not only its rarity and its maker, but its primary player. The instrument was used for 25 years by one of the key players and instrumentalists around the world before it went up for auction. But that's still not enough for the rest of the world to look at that instrument and associate that much value to it, is it? Let's draw a connection here. You know what makes our lives matter? You know what makes our lives matter? First of all, the Creator. The one who made you is the one that makes your life matter. Because second, you're the only you he ever made. Now, that sounds a lot like Disney, doesn't it? And I'm sorry for that. But it's biblical. It's biblical. You know what? I don't have to be, and I'm not, the best pastor or the best preacher or the best speaker or the best husband or the best father that ever lived. I don't have to be any of that. I just got to be the best Bob Weathers. That's it. You know why? Because there's never going to be another one. There's never one since. Never one been before. Never be one again. I'm only responsible to God for being me. And in His eyes, I'm created in His image. I am responsible to the Creator. I am of value because of Him. Not because of the world says of me, not because of my background or my beginnings. I am valuable because God made me. And here's the beauty of that relationship. The maker is also the player. Because when I surrendered my life to Christ, I gave my life into the hands of the greatest instrumentalist of my life that I could have. I gave my life into the hands of the one who said, I know how to make music out of your life, how to create art, how to make you the best one that I intended for you to make. Now, if you will put yourself in my hands, that's the life you'll live. God knows who He means for you to be. God knows who He means for you to be. I want to ask you this morning, would you turn away from the distractions of life, from the effort to be who you think you should be? Would you commit your life to the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you surrender to Him yourself and your future today and say, God, I may have begun with bad beginnings, but my future is yours today. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, oh God, you know who we are. You know what we're about. Father, you know what you have in mind for every life in here. You created us, God. You know who we are. And Father, my prayer for all of us, my prayer for myself, Father, is I would remember there is a quiet, sovereign, providential hand guiding my life, God. I may mess up at times, Father, but you are a forgiving God, and I praise you and thank you for that. And my past doesn't dictate my future. Father, get that through to us today. Father, I want to pray for every one of us here, Father, that this morning, if you've spoken to us, God, and today we know, Father, we need to fully surrender our lives, our present, our future to you. We need to ask for forgiveness, God, and repent of those things we have done in the past. But God, entrust to you our future. Father, may we do that today. Father, I pray for that one in here who needs Christ as their Savior. Father, today they'd be saved, they'd give their lives to Christ and start a brand new life in Christ today. I pray for that one, Father, in here this morning who realizes they've been trying to make their own way, their own life, God, and today they need to surrender all that to you. I pray for the graduates today, God, who have plans on the table and great ideas, God, but they've neglected to turn all of that over to you and ask you what you want them to do. Father, I pray today that they would give all of their future to you as well. God, you know exactly who we are. You know where we are. You know what we're doing and what we're up against, God. But you know who you want to make us to be. And I pray today, God, this time, this moment of response would be a time of surrender to you and who you want us to be, Father, for our future. God, bless us in the decisions we'll make this morning. Some need to join fellowship with this church. Some need to come to the altar and pray, God. Some need to come to Christ. But you know each of us, Father, who we are and what commitment you're calling us to make. So, God, I give you this time, Father. I pray for this time that the Holy Spirit would move in our midst and he would speak to us, God, and we would respond just as you're leading us to respond today. In Jesus' name.